our Bibles this morning over here, I think I got all the announcements. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. We have been studying now for quite some time through the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Let me erase this here. And then Colossians chapter number 1, the particular passage that we're going to think about this morning is really down at verse 20. Colossians 1:20, it says this, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." You see that phrase there? "Having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we can study Your Word this morning and let our hearts and our minds think about the wonderful message today, that what You are declaring to the world today in response to the horrible crucifixion of Christ the King, of the Prince of Peace, You're actually declaring peace through that event. An amazing thing, and certainly different than the prophetic program the response in the prophetic program was to be. So we thank You, Father, for the great privilege that we have as laborers together with You, as Your ambassadors, to declare that to the world, peace through the blood of His cross. In Christ's name we give You praise and honor. Amen. All right, well, a couple of weeks ago, we started this brief series entitled War and Peace. Can y'all see that okay? I know online, that's a new one, but sometimes they're just not very dark, so it's a little hard to see that online. We do want to welcome everybody listening online. But you must be, unless you've been living under a rock recently, you must be very aware about what's happening over in the Middle East right now. Several weeks ago that Hamas from Gaza struck the southern coast area, the southern border area of Israel, and the horrible atrocities and especially the brutal murder of civilians, babies, women, that type of thing. Really awful. And of course it has escalated not only with Israel going and initially declaring war and now implementing that. And many things have happened on top of all that. Now, Hezbollah has also been launching rockets. Some outposts in Syria have been launching rockets, that type of thing. And and apparently the ground invasion has begun now, I think as of last night. But boy, there's a lot going on. If you follow much in the news, Turkey, the country of Turkey, that there are massive pro-Palestinian gatherings, whatever you call them, all over the world, things are really, really heating up big time. And it doesn't at all seem like it's going to quiet down anytime soon at all. There absolutely is a lot of talk out there about this really is the beginning of World War III. Now, I'm not bringing any of this up for the purpose of promoting fear or anxiety or that type of thing, or trying to make a particular political statement on one way or the other. You've heard me say before that every time I preach the Bible, I am making a political statement. And what is my political statement? My political statement is the Scripture is the Word of God. The Scripture tells us what the outcome is going to be. The Scripture tells us what's going on. So the purpose of what we're doing right now with this series, War and Peace, I guess it would help if I spelt that better, right? Okay. The purpose of this series, War and Peace, is that when this whole event broke out a few weeks ago, and now it's continuing to escalate, I mean, across the world, the Christian community, not all of them, but across the world, all over the internet, YouTube, all the prophecy preachers, they're saying we have entered the last days. The last days of prophecy. They're pointing to the things over in the Middle East, and they're pointing to the prophecies in Ezekiel, and they're saying this is even when the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24 that you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, nation will lift up sword against nation, earthquakes, famine, it's all the beginning of sorrows, right? The Lord Jesus Christ said that, Matthew 24. And so people are quoting that verse, and they're saying this is indeed the beginning of sorrows. And so part of the reason of this particular series, War and Peace, is to address that question, has history, in fact, entered into the beginning of sorrows? Has history, in fact, entered into what Scripture calls the time of Jacob's trouble? I've used that phrase several times. It might be a phrase that some are not so familiar with. So let's turn back there just for a moment, and then you're going to come back to Colossians here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30 here. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 30. I want you to know and see where the phrase comes from. Look over to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I'm going to start at verse 4. Jeremiah 30 verse 4, and it says this: "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah." Okay, so who do these words concern? Israel and Judah. "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." So you see war and peace in that verse? The trembling, the fear, man, judgment, war is coming. Okay. "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child." Imagine you ladies that you knew with child, and you're just bent over in pain, right? And here you've got the men, the strong men, the men that are supposed to be the mighty leaders, the military, the strong guys. They're in travail. "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness." You see that? The courage has completely gone out of the hearts of all the men there. You see that? They're like pale and white. They're in utter fear. It says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even..." Now there's the phrase, "the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." You see that there? I hope everybody has that phrase marked in your Bible. You can see where it comes from. It has to do with Israel and Judah. It has to do with the purging, the chastening hand of God upon the nation of Israel. When we use the phrase, the tribulation period, technically, scripturally, biblically, the phrase is the time of Jacob's trouble. So when people are saying that history now has officially entered the tribulation period, really what they have to be saying is that history now has entered into the time of Jacob's trouble. And therefore, the details of the book of Revelation, as an example, have begun, is what they have to be fundamentally saying. The details in Matthew 24, nation rising against nation, that has to have begun. So let me ask it this way, and I think we've asked these types of questions the last 2 weeks, and we're going to ask it again this week. I got a question for you now. Is the dispensation of the grace of God still operational?
Yes.
As far as God is concerned, from heaven to earth, is the dispensation of the grace of God still operational?
Yes.
Okay, how do you know?
Because
you're still here.
Open the church.
Yeah, excellent, thank you. That's right, very good. Okay, there you go. So maybe the way to ask it, history, does history look like this or does history look like this now? Okay, listen. If the dispensation of the grace of God is still operational, then is the ministry of reconciliation still operational?
Yes.
Exactly. If the ministry of reconciliation is still operational, then how is God viewing humanity still now today? Through grace, what else? Is he seeing all humanity just as individual, regardless of Jew and Gentile, that everybody needs the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal salvation? That's how he sees humanity. But when the chart is closed, how does he see humanity? He sees Israel here and the Gentiles there. He sees the middle wall of partition up, not down. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says things like nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, pestilence, and so forth, and that those are the beginning of sorrows, he was speaking about the prophecy program, the prophetic program. And in the prophetic program, God's dealing with humanity was based upon that God had set a difference between Israel and the Gentiles. That dispensational distinction, the middle wall partition, was up. Is the time of Jacob's trouble, I'm going to say the tribulation period, is that part of the mystery program or is it part of the prophecy program? Everybody understand that? So in the time of Jacob's trouble, that 70th week of Daniel, is the middle wall partition up or down? It's up. So if the middle wall partition is up, can the ministry of reconciliation be operational at the same time?
No.
Everybody see that? Does everybody understand why? Do you understand? Okay, here's the reason why. Is that, look with me, watch this. Go. Let's do this. Go with me to Romans 11. And for some that maybe are new to this, and when I ask the questions, everybody understand that? Those of you that shook your head, no, thank you for just conveying it. Saying, John, I don't understand that. Tell me what you're talking about. Okay, so thanks for acknowledging that. Look over to Romans 11. Look over to Romans 11. Look over to Romans 11, verse 11. Watch this. Romans 11, 11, it says this, I say then, I'm at Romans 11, 11. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now the they in that verse, that is Israel, the nation of Israel. Christ showed up on the scene of human history. He came unto his own, came to Israel, and they received him not. They rejected him. They crucified him. God raised him from the dead. Christ poured out the Holy Spirit on them in early Acts. And then Israel continued to reject. And they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So when Israel blasphemed the Holy Spirit, historically that happened in Acts chapter 7. Prophetically, what should have happened is the wrath, the pouring out of God's wrath, should have been the next thing on the schedule. Not the very next day, but it should have been entering into the time of Jacob's trouble. There in Acts 7. But as you think through the book of Acts, what's the next major event recorded in Acts after Acts 7? The next major event? Huh, this guy Saul of Tarsus gets saved. Becomes Paul the Apostle. He was the leader of the rebellion against the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and saves Saul of Tarsus. And in so doing, you're going to hold Romans 11, right? Look at Romans 11, 11 once again. Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. So they did fall. Think Acts chapter 7, historically, the stoning of Stephen. What happened as a result of their fall? Salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to the jealousy. So historically what happened is this. When Israel fell in early Acts there, Acts 7, at the stoning of Stephen, God, through saving Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, through him, through the message given to Paul, God sent a message of salvation to the Gentiles. That's what that verse is talking about right there. Now that is different than the way that prophecy said salvation would go to the Gentiles. The way that prophecy said salvation would go to the Gentiles would be when Israel rose to their kingdom in glory. So if that verse says through their fall, that's not the same thing as prophecy. Through their fall, salvation went to the Gentiles. Notice something else. You're still in Romans 11, yes? Okay, watch this now. In the same context. It says at verse 15, it says, for if the casting away of them, the them is Israel, in the context. It says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of what?
The world.
There's the ministry of reconciliation. You see the word reconciling, reconciliation? What does the word reconcile mean, basically? To bring together again. To brought together again. What is, if you're going to use the word reconcile, reconciling, reconciled, what does it presuppose? That there's been some kind of division, some kind of split. All right? So that verse says that as a result of God casting away Israel, who does He reconcile?
The world.
Look at another verse. Hold that verse, we're coming right back. Go to Romans 9 this time. Go to Romans 9. Romans 9, look at this verse. Look at verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. It says this. What shall we say then? Okay, well, here's what he's saying. That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, do you see the statement there when he speaks about the Gentiles that they've attained to righteousness? Is that verse talking about the idea that every single Gentile is now personally justified in God's eyes? Or is that verse talking about that God has sent the opportunity to the Gentiles? You see the difference there? That's what it's talking about. That verse is talking about that through the fall of Israel, He sent salvation to the Gentiles. Paul is saying that through the fall of Israel, the Gentiles have attained to righteousness. God has taken and sent His message of righteousness as a free gift to all the world. You see that there? So if that's the message to all the world, if God is saying to all the world, I offer you salvation as a free gift, that doesn't make all the world automatically saved. It puts all the world in a position where they can personally and individually be saved. God has taken all the barriers out of the way, right? Look at another verse now. This time, go with me to Titus in chapter number 2. And we're going to come back to Romans 11 and then 2 Corinthians 5. Go to Titus in chapter number 2 here. Look over to Titus in chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. And it's going to be at verse 11. Titus 2:11, it says this. Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and therefore all men are personally, instantaneously justified in the eyes of God." Is that what that verse says?
No.
Okay, doesn't say that. Everybody see that verse there? Look at that verse once again. That verse says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That is not a statement about the individual personal justification of people. Rather, it is a statement about the offer from God, His willingness to save anyone and everyone by grace. Okay, is that making sense so far? That verse is not a statement about personal justification from man to God. That statement, that verse right there, is God's attitude towards humanity. His offer to all the world. I'll do it this way. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus. Again, this is just a crazy illustration, but hey, it works for me, okay? When God saved Saul of Tarsus, you know what He did? He opened the charge. History. When Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, Jesus Christ began something brand new in history. And it's been going on now for, 2,000 or so years? And what God is offering to all mankind through the information that Jesus Christ gave to Paul for mankind, God is saying, "I will save you by My grace." And that's how you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that statement right there in Titus chapter number 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Okay, I have a question for you. In the dispensation of grace, who has the grace of God appeared to?
Everyone.
Everyone. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 12. Teaching. What's the next word there? See, now there's the people who believe it, who trust it. There's the result of personally believing the gospel. You see that? It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God that saves us also teaches us how, not just to live a certain way, but how to live a certain way. It goes on to say, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to be looking for in the dispensation of grace? We're supposed to be looking for that right there. That blessed hope. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us, there's the cross, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, there's His coming for us, there's the rapture, and purify under Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Again, verse 11, there's the dispensation of grace coming in, verse 11. Verse 12, those that believe the gospel, that same grace teaches us how to live. Verse 13, what therefore to look for and how this dispensation is going to end. You see all that just in those few verses? Isn't that wonderful? What is the event that is going to happen that for all practical purpose is going to result in God closing the chart? What we call the rapture. The catching away. That's the event. Now, can I say it this way? I'm going to say it this way. You know what? It hasn't happened yet. How do you know? Look around. Okay. You're still here. So what is God doing today in relationship from heaven to humanity? The ministry of reconciliation. Through the fall of Israel, He sent salvation to the Gentiles. He sent offering of righteousness to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean everybody got instantly saved. He sent the offer, the opportunity to the world. And in doing so, the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles has been done away with during the dispensation of grace. Go back with me to Romans 11, and on your way, you're going to get 2 Corinthians 5. Go to Romans 11 and 2 Corinthians 5. Get Romans 11 and 2 Corinthians 5. Notice again Romans 11. We were here a few moments ago. 11:15. Romans 11 and verse 15. It says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of... What's it say there? The world. The reconciling of the world. Reconciling of the world. Hold this chapter... Come with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Again, we're trying to clarify what is the ministry of reconciliation. Because in order to answer the question whether or not the ministry of reconciliation is still operational, we didn't know what it is. Right? Okay? So watch this. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 16 now. 2 Corinthians 5:16, and it says this. Wherefore henceforth... Okay, now... Right there. What does the word henceforth mean? Like from a certain point forward. Right? So wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Stop right there. So if he says from henceforth we don't know any man after the flesh, wouldn't that demand that prior to the henceforth they did know men after the flesh?
Yes.
So to know someone after the flesh would mean to know them as Israel or the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile. Middle all petition is up. But when he says, from henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, that means from God to humanity, that difference that he established between Israel and the Gentiles, he took it out of the way. It's gone now. Ephesians 2 describes it as the middle wall of partition. He broke it down. So that verse says this way. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. In the dispensation of grace, we don't even know Christ after the flesh today. We're not following Christ after the flesh. We're not following, we don't know Him after the prophecy program, after the law program. We're not following Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know Him a different way today. We know him consistent with how the Apostle Paul preaches him during the dispensation of grace. We know him as the head of the church, the body of Christ. Let's go on. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. God is doing something new in the dispensation of grace compared to what he was doing previous to the dispensation of grace. Prior to the dispensation of grace, he was dealing with humanity based upon after the flesh, Israel and the Gentiles. Prior to the dispensation of grace, he was dealing with humanity based upon the promises, the blessings, and the word he gave to Israel. But in the dispensation of grace, we don't know anybody after the flesh today because God's telling us he's not honoring that today. He's not dealing with humanity today based upon whether they're Israel or the Gentiles. I need to say that again. God is not dealing with humanity. During the entire dispensation of grace, he's not dealing with humanity based upon whether or not they're Jew or Gentile. Just that statement right there will help you figure out a lot of things. Figure a lot of things out. What is he building today? What is he forming today? How about that new creature? It's a new creature. It's not something redone. It's not new and improved kind of thing. It's a new creature. It's a creature that did not exist prior to the time mark there. So he goes on to say, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, there's a new program today. Look at verse 18 now. And all things are of God. So he's the one that made the change. He's the one that's doing all this. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us, here it is now, the ministry of what? So first of all, that's where that phrase comes from. The ministry of reconciliation. It's right there in the verse. That's where we take it from. The ministry of reconciliation is the commission, if we can say it that way. It is the ministry. It is the commission that God has given to the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. That is our ministry right there. The ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that ministry? Let's look at the next verse. Here's what it is. To wit, that just means which is. Watch this now. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling, what's it say there? Okay, wait a minute now. Hold that verse and turn back to Romans 11. What did we say that the word reconciled or reconciliation means? Essentially, it means to bring together again. So that means there have been some kind of split, some kind of division. Right? So look at Romans 11, 15. For if the casting away of them, who's the them? So if the casting away of them be the reconciling of what? Do you see the phrase in verse 15, the reconciling of the world? Does that sound like the phrase in 2 Corinthians 5:19, he reconciled the world? Yes. They're identical. So is the one going to help us understand the other? Yes. Right? Okay, let me ask it this way. According to Romans 11, 15, in order to reconcile the world, what did God have to do prior to doing that? He had to cast away Israel. Does everybody see that in the verse? Okay? Hold Romans 11. Stay in Romans 11. And jump ahead to, with me, down to verse 30. Romans 11, 30 says this. It says, for as ye, now the ye there is the Gentiles. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have what? Now. Okay, everybody look on the chart. What's those two words right there? Now. What's the word there? Now. Huh. You think that chart's by accident? It's not. Okay. The Apostle Paul in that statement, when he says about the Gentiles, as ye, the Gentiles in time past, way back all all the way back to Genesis chapter number 11. The Tower of Babel. When all the nations were together, one language, one speech, and they were building that tower in rebellion against God. God comes and confounds their languages and He forces them to scatter. In Genesis 11, historically, He gave up the Gentiles. And then in Genesis 12, He calls one man by the name of Abram, who becomes Abraham, who becomes the father of Isaac and Jacob, who is the father of the nation of Israel. So now in history, Genesis 11, God gave up the Gentiles. Genesis 12 forward, He establishes His nation in the earth. And in so doing, He erected that middle wall of partition, Israel and the Gentiles. On the chart up here, it's represented by this line right here. Okay? So since Genesis 12, historically, since Genesis 12, God has been dealing with humanity. He's been dealing with the world based upon God dealing with Israel. So all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts, that distinction was there. Now, let's put this together. When did the Gentiles officially fall? When did God give them up? Genesis 11. Genesis 12 forward, Israel is God's people. When did Israel fall? Acts 7, historically, stone of Stephen. Question. When did the Gentiles need to be reconciled to God? Genesis 11. Because God gave them up. Did Israel need to be reconciled to God in Genesis 12, 13, 14, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? No. They're His people. They don't need to be reconciled to God until after they get cast away. And it's through the casting away of Israel that Israel now is seen by God on the same level as the Gentiles. So if you have all the Gentiles cast away, clue, needing reconciliation. And now you have Israel cast away, same level as the Gentile saints, needing reconciliation. Now don't you have all the world needing reconciliation? Huh. That's exactly what the ministry of reconciliation says. That through the casting away of Israel, God officially put Israel on the same level that the Gentiles have been on since Genesis 11. And now, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the ministry of reconciliation, God is declaring to all the world, I have reconciled the world, Jew and Gentile. The distinction's gone. The barrier's gone. I've reconciled all the world to myself. That doesn't mean everybody's justified. It means the opportunity is now available to all humanity, regardless of Jew and Gentile. So now go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, Romans. Are you still in Romans 11? Look at Romans 11. Romans 11. When you're having fun, time goes way too fast. Okay, look at this. Look at Romans 11:30. Watch this. It says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, so Genesis 11 to Acts 9, yet have now, that's through Paul's ministry, have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these, that's unbelieving Israel, also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. The mercy that God sent to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel, the unbelieving Israelites, they can also participate in the mercy. Watch verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. All of Israel in unbelief. Why did He conclude us in unbelief? That He might have mercy upon all humanity. You see that there? In order for Him to send grace and peace to all the world, in order for Him to send the ministry of reconciliation to all the world, Didn't all the world have to be on the same level of need? Israel had to fall, be cast away. Now, I'm asking this question. First of all, then, does everybody see now? You have a better picture of the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation demands that there is no distinction as far as God is concerned as to how He's looking at the nations today. If the ministry of reconciliation is still operational, it means, therefore, that we know no man after the flesh today. But that would demand that God isn't knowing people after the flesh today. Does that make sense what I'm saying here? So when I ask this question, is the ministry of reconciliation still operational? Okay, well, how do you know?
We're here.
Because we're still here. We are His ambassadors. We say to the world, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I am racing here because I'm just about out of time. I'm going to try to get through this real quick here. Look at this. So look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says this, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. One of the most unique things about the dispensation of grace and the ministry of reconciliation is God is not imputing man's trespasses to them. Let me tell you what that means. It doesn't mean people aren't sinning. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't see their sin. Neither does it mean that God has automatically forgiven everybody other sins. It doesn't mean any of those things. To impute something is to hold them accountable for it. How many of y'all saw this week about, I think it was in Louisiana or something like that, that massive 152 car, big massive car pile up because of fog? Really bad. It was just awful. Some of y'all maybe saw that. And I think several people died. I mean, it was just awful. God didn't do that. People will look at that and say, oh man, God was punishing. God did that. God was holding somebody for their sin. No. God is not imputing man's trespasses to them today. That doesn't mean they don't sin. That doesn't mean God doesn't see it. That doesn't mean they're not going to be accountable. He's not holding them accountable today for it. One of the wonderful things about the ministry and message of God's grace is not that God justifies sin. Not that He's okay with sin. Not that He says, oh, it's no big deal in this place. Dispensation of grace. He says, listen, I am not going to hold it accountable to you during the dispensation of grace. You can trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation right here, right now, and have all of your sins forgiven once and for all. But boy, if you die without your sins forgiven, they're going to be imputed to you. And after this dispensation of grace is over, when the chart gets closed, God is going to be imputing man's trespasses unto them. Thank the book of Revelation. The plagues, the bizarre beasts coming out of the earth. Those movies, Lord of the Rings, man, they don't even come close to what those beasts coming out of the earth are going to be. But in the dispensation of grace, God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them. All the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the storms, the earthquakes, that is not God imputing man's trespasses to them today. Even including the breakout of possible war in the Middle East. That's not God doing that in the dispensation of grace. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Wait a minute. Did Israel do something this week in relationship to Turkey? They called all of their diplomats home. Why would a country do that? Maybe war is fixing to break out. Are we God's ambassadors? Are we still here on the earth? Has He called us home yet? Interesting. Yeah, He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. What are we saying to the world today? Be ye reconciled to God. Are we still on planet Earth in Christ's stead today?
Yes.
Are we still on planet Earth representing Him to the world today?
Yes.
So are His ambassadors here still here today?
Yes.
Is the ministry of reconciliation still operational today?
Yes.
then I submit to you with absolute certainty. Not because I'm so smart. Listen, in school I made C's. Someone typed in that meant I was clever. Hey, I like that. So, you know, I was clever in a bad way. But listen, you know what that means? With absolute certainty. No, the time of Jacob's trouble has not begun.
Amen.
What's going on over there in the Middle East, it's part of the continuing, just the wars. Just the rebellion of mankind against God. Mankind's hatred about anything that has to do with Israel, for example, but anything also that has to do with Scripture. And if the rapture, I mean, in fact, it could happen today, but it might not happen for 500 years. And if it doesn't happen for another 50, 100, 150, 500 years, there are going to continue to be wars and wars and wars and wars and wars. And every time that this happens, you're going to have all these prophecy preachers who don't know anything about the Word of God rightly divided and don't believe the Word of God rightly divided, going to make all the claims. Like they made back in World War I, oh, it's the end of the world. World War II, it's the end of the world. Now, certainly it's the end of the world, right? Well, in the dispensation of grace, which is still operational, God says to all humanity, grace and peace. God says, I'm offering you salvation by grace, by total free gift. Completely. And that offer is still on the table. And if you'll trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, God said, that's how you'll have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ as a result of being justified by faith. That's what's going on today. So we don't make light of what's happening in Israel. It's not good. I'm telling you, it's not good. And with all the weapons of warfare that they have developed over the last, you know, since World War II, I mean, it could get real bad real fast. But as long as the body of Christ is here, no, history has not entered the time of Jacob's trouble. History will at some point enter that. And indeed, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, Romans 13, right? So are we excited about that part? But until then, we want to be very careful to not allow the events in human history that we're witnessing confuse us about what's really going on and function as God's ambassadors, beseeching the world, be ye reconciled to God. Let's close with this verse right here. Look at verse 21 in 2 Corinthians 5. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why did he do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God. Where?
In
him. The moment you trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by confessing, not by promising, not by turning over new lift, anything like that at all, but by simply believing the claim. Because when you believe the claim, you're believing the one who made the claim. That's God. You're believing God. You're trusting Him. The moment that you believe that, God makes you the very His righteousness in Christ. He puts you in Christ. And by the way, you can never get out. That's good, by the way. Okay, it's good that we can't. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word today and to allow your Word to instruct us, to edify us, to equip us so that when we do witness various things going on throughout the world and things that are very, very much like we're spinning out of control, we don't need to fear about them like the way the world does. You tell us that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when we see these things happening, by appealing to your Scripture, it provides for us that sound mind so that we can think clearly. Regardless of how bad it could get, while we are still here, we are your ambassadors, beseeching people to be reconciled to you. In Christ's name we give thee thanks and honor. Amen.